What place do you and I have in God's plan for the world? Back in 1954, the US Supreme Court ruled that segregated schools made up of black children and white children were unconstitutional and inherently unequal. Although it took a long time to be adopted, the plan was to bring children from all sorts of backgrounds and cultures and color together. In some places, it worked. Both my parents were born and raised in Seattle in the United States. And in my dad's school, where there was really good integration, he made some of his best friends for life. But in my mum's neighborhood, it didn't work so well. The local authorities tried to integrate the school system through what was called busing. Busing was when buses were shipped into predominantly white neighborhoods and children from there were taken to predominantly black schools and vice versa. The problem was that many parents didn't buy into the scheme. And so, although it was unlawful, segregation continued to exist in many places. Now, in 2017, for the most part in our society, it seems obvious that racial integration is a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. It's right and fair and just, and it should be celebrated. But in the States in 1954, racial integration was controversial, even shocking to many people. In a similar way, it seems obvious to us in 2017 in the church to be mixed, to have diversity with people from different social and cultural and ethnic backgrounds together. Diversity is something to be celebrated. But again, back in Paul's day, what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning would have come as a real shock. It would have been massively controversial because of their history. You see, in the Old Testament, God had set aside Israel in a particular and marked way from the other nations. They were marked out as his people, and they were to reflect that. They were to be a light to the other nations outside of the covenant. But now, as we saw at the end of chapter 2, Paul tells the predominantly Gentile Ephesians, Gentiles are those of non-Jewish descent, about a union between Jewish and Gentile believers. If you like, look at what he says in chapter 2, verse 19, which we saw last time in Ephesians. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Paul proclaims that God is creating a new entity, the church. And these Ephesians, who were once strangers and aliens and they were apart from it, are now brought in. And the shock of our passage, which we're going to look at in a moment, concerns the nature of that integration. The key question that Paul is answering is what sort of part exactly would the Gentiles play in God's plan? We're going to look at it in two parts. First, the revelation of God's plan. I wonder what you think of when I say the word mystery. Mystery can mean all sorts of things. It can describe something that's secret and hidden and that we can't understand. It's unexplained. It can also refer to something obscure or puzzling. Perhaps for you it conjures up thoughts of Miss Marple and Inspector Morse. But you will have noticed that Paul uses the language of mystery, and it's a word he uses three times in our passage. But his conception of mystery is different. When Paul uses the word mystery, it must be understood against its Jewish background. For Paul, mystery is something that had been kept secret, that was sort of obscure at one time, but is now revealed. It refers to something planned by God in the past, something that was not fully understood, but is now opened up. Here, Paul, in Ephesians, is effectively opening up the secret. And in verses 2 to 5, Paul explains how this insight came to him. He said to him in verse 2 that it was given to him by God. He says in verse 3 that it was made known by revelation. And in verse 4, he describes it as the mystery of Christ. In other words, understanding this mystery comes from the outside, not by some sort of searching on behalf of Paul, not through his own intellect, not by sort of emptying his mind using some kind of mystical meditation. Understanding this mystery comes from God. God has unveiled the mystery which was planned in ages past, just as a new painting or a statue is unveiled by the artist in a gallery. He's planned it for a while, and then he shows it. He shows it off to the people who've come to see it. So these things were shown to God's holy apostles and prophets, including Paul, by God the Spirit. It is humbling to think how even Paul, the great apostle, couldn't understand the mystery of God's plan without God revealing it to him. See, Paul is not the source of knowledge. He is merely a steward of it. The mysteries of God are not something that can be understood by human intellect. And so we should be wary of those, even those within the church, who want to contradict God's revealed word, as we have it here in the Holy Scriptures, to suit their own purposes. Paul knows his responsibility to administer the mystery now revealed. His God-given task was to proclaim what God revealed to him about Christ, even if that leads him to prison, as it has at the time of writing. You'll notice that in verse 1. Now, we are not apostles and prophets, but surely it is right to ask ourselves this morning whether we too have that same mindset as Paul, a mindset or a posture of humble and submissive, a humble and submissive approach to God's revealed word, one that is dependent and not proud. Could that describe your approach to the Holy Scriptures? Humble, dependent, not proud. We must pray, mustn't we? What we heard this morning in that gospel reading, that we would be those who not only listen and hear the word, but also put it into practice. Now, there is a bit of a puzzle in verse 5. Paul says that the mystery was not known to people in other generations, but there were many, many Old Testament prophecies about the Gentiles being blessed and being saved and redeemed outside of Israel, like when the Lord said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, he said, I will bless you, I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So what's going on? Well, the difference between then and now, when Paul is writing, is that Christ has come. See, what they saw in part is now revealed in full. The mystery, specifically, that was hidden before is to do with the extent of Gentile inclusion. And this brings us to verse 6, the crucial verse in our passage, where we see, secondly, the magnitude of God's plan. Here we get the full scope of how Jews and Gentiles will relate in the church. And Paul says this: the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in Christ Jesus. I wasn't here a few weeks ago, but in the 10:30 service, I'm sure Dominic did the same in your service, but he mentioned the Berlin Wall. I was in Berlin in 2005, and I went to see what was remained of the wall, and to be honest, it wasn't very much. A few bits are preserved for historical purposes, and you can even go into shops and buy bits of the wall if you want to and take them away as a memento. I didn't do that. But when the wall came down, what previously separated those from the east who wanted to get in to the west was completely demolished. The dividing line was destroyed when the wall was destroyed. So whether you were born in East Berlin or West Berlin, East Germany or West Germany, in 2017, you are equal citizens in that country. You have the same rights and access to the same places. You stand in equal footing. The mystery that Paul speaks of is that through the gospel, God makes all believers in Christ equal citizens. So whether you're a Jew by birth, or a Gentile from the UK, or Central Asia, or Uganda, if you are in Christ, trusting in him, then you have equal status. Paul uses three words to show that. In our translation, it's not three words, but it's three words in the original. And he says, first, he calls the Gentile Ephesians heirs. The language of heir is about heritage. It's about family. It looks forward to a time when God's people would receive their inheritance. Now, in the Old Testament, the inheritance was tied to the land. But that was only a small part, a picture of what was to come in Christ. Of a glorious future existence in a new creation as God's beloved children. Paul's point is, whoever you are, if you are in Christ, we share the same Father. We share the same future. We relate to God in the same way. There is equality in the household of God. Some friends of ours have recently adopted a beautiful little girl. Now, I don't know her whole background. They haven't shared her full story, but I think it's fair to say that she had a difficult start to life. But now that she's been adopted by our friends, she's thriving. It's so beautiful to see. She's deeply loved by her adopted parents. The mum said to us recently that she sometimes forgets that the girl has been adopted. She's just part of the family. And that comes with all the blessings of being part of that family with loving parents and the future that will open up to her because of it. Now, in a similar but even better way, we were the outsiders, you and me. And yet, through no doing of our own, by his grace, God has made us his children, heirs. There is nothing that he will withhold from us on the basis of our background, on the basis of our privilege or lack of it, on the basis of our upbringing. That's how deeply loved we are by God. He calls us his own. He declares that we are heirs together with Israel. Second, he calls the Ephesians members together of one body. To be members together of one body is to be members of the church. And the point is, in the church, there is no room for separation. That's true of Jew and Gentile believers, but I take it it's also true of Gentiles from different backgrounds. As you look around our church this morning, we are a testimony to the goodness of God in bringing together of people from different backgrounds, of God drawing to himself people from all sorts of places. It's a miracle, actually. It's something that we should celebrate and not forget, just as we did last night at the International Supper. I don't think I've ever had so many different foods from all over the world on one plate before. But perhaps it can be something we take for granted. Let me ask us, if Paul came to visit our church this morning, would he be able to say that he saw radical, revolutionary togetherness? Would he see it as he looked out into the pews? Would he see it over coffee afterwards? Would he see it in our home groups? Would he see it in our homes as we welcome and share life with one another? There is a collectiveness to the Christian life, and God calls us to live as a body, the church, as one, together. Now, that's not always easy, of course. There are social, economic, racial, cultural barriers to break down. But let me ask, what steps today can we take to break down some of those barriers here at Christchurch Little Heath? Just imagine what it would be like if, as a church, we embraced radical togetherness. What would that look like? What would be different? if we moved towards people who were different to us, even when it was hard. And third, Paul says they are sharers in the promise. Here he refers to the Old Testament promises, the promises about the Messiah who was coming, the promises about salvation in him, and the promises about the Holy Spirit being poured out on God's people. And what Paul is saying is that these promises weren't just for Israel back in Old Testament times. They're for us too, because Christ is the Lord of all nations. Gentile believers can share in these promises too. So when we read Genesis 12 and those promises to Abraham, we can rejoice that God had you and me in mind when he made those promises. He had those people in mind who Helen works with in Central Asia when he gave those words to Abraham. Isn't that incredible? As we close, there's just one more thing to say. I hope you noticed a key detail in verse 6. Have a look with me again if you can. Paul writes, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs, members together, and sharers in the promise." All of what we've seen this morning of God's plan comes through the gospel. I'm sure you know this, but the word gospel literally means news, good news. But unlike any other news, which we might watch on the BBC or online, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the news of his death for sins and resurrection to glory, has power. We've seen that in our passage. The gospel has affected something that has not been known for thousands and thousands of years, of bringing together people from all nations in a radical togetherness in the church. May that give us confidence in the gospel this morning and cause us to revel in it. God has revealed his plan, and it's bigger and better than anyone had previously imagined. Let's give thanks and pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that through the gospel, you are bringing about a radical togetherness in the church and calling us your people. You are making people from all nations, Jews and Gentiles, believers in Christ, one. We thank you for that this morning, and we thank you for the ways that that is expressed here at Christ Church Little Heath. And we ask that you would help us to reflect that even more. We pray that we would move towards people and not away from them based on differences or cultural or social or whatever the differences are. Please help us to reflect your plan for the world and to have confidence in the gospel and its power. In Jesus' name, amen.